Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Well, good morning, Calvary. I am so excited to be with you. It is an honor to be able to speak with you this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Wyatt, and I'm the Student Ministries Director here at Calvary, which means I'm the guy for 2 hours every week. A lot of you parents send your kids to me and just trust me to take care of them. And my goal and my hope for this message is in the next 30 minutes, I don't lose that trust. It's going to be awesome. I'm really, really excited about it. Listen, if you're new, we are in the middle of this series called Heart of Discipleship. And the whole idea of this series is taking apart and kind of looking at what it means to be a disciple. This is such an important topic. It's crucial to our world today and to the Christian walk. Because to be a Christian means to be a disciple of Christ. They're almost synonymous. And over the next few weeks, we are going to be continuing in this. And it is a long series because of how important it is. Right? It's a long series because this topic is so important and there's so much to talk about. And this morning, on this Grad Sunday, congratulations to all the graduates, by the way. That is incredible. Such an incredible and exciting thing. What an accomplishment to graduate from anything, whether it's high school or university or any other program. That's a huge milestone. So congratulations. And today, we are going to be talking about this idea of bearing fruit. Right? It's kind of a buzzword in Christianity. We hear this all the time. We are called to bear fruit. We are supposed to bear fruit. We are fruit bearers, whatever it is. We hear it time and time again. And I think a lot of the times, every time we say it, we kind of have a different idea of what it means. So the hope today is that we are going to be looking at what does it mean to bear fruit. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to John 15, verse 4 to 5. All right, this is where we're going to be for the bulk of the message, for the whole message, really. We are just going to be looking at these two verses, John 15, verse 4 to 5. Before we get in, let me tell you what's going on right now in the Gospel of John. So John 14 to 16 are known as Jesus' farewell discourse. Okay, so these are his final words to his disciples. To me, this is such an important thing to learn about and such an important passage to study, because you have to imagine Jesus is teaching his disciples what life will look like without him. Okay, Jesus knows that he is about to go and die on a cross and resurrect, and then he is going to ascend into heaven. So he knows that his disciples will soon be living a life where he is not there. And this is where we get the really famous idea of the Holy Spirit or the Paraclete, where Jesus is leaving and he's going to send someone, he's going to send the Spirit to be with believers so that as they wait for Jesus' return, they have someone with them to walk out the Christian life. And the reason I think this passage is so important and so crucial to us is because this is the era that we're in. We are in this post-Jesus era. We are waiting for his return. So how much more relevant is this passage now that we are in the same space, that the words that Jesus is giving to his disciples apply to our situation today? So listen to these words and think about the world that we're living in today. This is what Jesus says in John 15, verse 4 to 5. He says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. For I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to speak on your word, God. Thank you for the opportunity to be a disciple of you. God, I pray for each and every one of us that we can learn a little bit more of what it means to follow you, what it means to be your disciple. God, I pray that we encounter you today. God, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. We love you so much. In your name, amen. Amen. Okay, so as I said, we are in the series on discipleship. And I think it's really, really important that we're all on the same page of what it means to be a disciple. And if you know anything about me, if you've had a conversation with me, you probably know that I go to Trinity Western and I study biblical studies there. And one of the classic questions, you know, from like age 18 to 24, the only question you get is like, "Hey, what are you doing with your life?" Like, "Oh, what's your plan?" And I don't know. I'm like, "I don't know. What's your plan? Like, back off, man." But I go to Trinity Western. I study biblical studies, and I love it. But a lot of people, when they hear that, they're like, "Well, what do you do?" And I'm like, "That's a great question." And the best way I can describe biblical studies is it's just a lot of definitions. We are just defining everything. You know, we're defining, you know, what is salvation? Who is God? What is this? What is that? We're just defining and defining. I love it. I'm so happy I chose to do what I do. It's awesome. But today, I think it's really, really important that we define disciple, what it means to myself, so that we're all on the same page as we continue in the message. So there's a couple definitions of disciple. One is very, very common, and that is just to say that to be a disciple means to be a follower of Jesus, right? It's almost synonymous, that we are disciples of Jesus or we are followers of Jesus. But then the other side of the coin when it comes to discipleship is that there's this idea that we are also students of Jesus, right? Disciple, if we were to literally translate it from the Greek, means to be a learner or a pupil or a student. So we are also called to learn from Jesus. We are called to follow Jesus, but we are also called to be students of him. So if I were to give you just a one-sentence definition of what it means to be a disciple, I would say this: it is an ongoing process of learning how to better follow Jesus. Okay, let me say that again. To be a disciple of Jesus means to have an ongoing process of learning how to better follow him. This is what it means to be a disciple. And one of the best ways to understand and follow him and learn who he is we are trying to become more and more Christ-like, right? We treat him as a role model. And we've all had role models in our lives. For myself, a large role model in my life, still to this day, but a lot when I was little, was my dad. My dad is, his name's Atticus. And when I was little, massive role model in my life. And what did I want to do? I wanted to be just like him. So much so that in grade 3, I remember they were going around, you know, classic question, what is your dream job? And you had kids being like, I want to be a cop. I want to be an astronaut. I want to be a firefighter. And then it got to me. And I was so proud. Proudly, I stood up and I said, I want to be a Sun Life life insurance agent. That is what I want to do. Dream job. And why was that? Because that's what my dad did. That's what he still does. He is a Sun Life life insurance agent. Okay, I wanted to sell group benefits and life insurance. That was the dream. I believe it was a pretty high goal. You know, Sun Life, pretty sure they're a publicly traded company. So it's a big deal. Okay, big deal to be a Sun Life insurance agent. But I wanted to be just like my dad, right? And to be a disciple of Jesus is the same thing. We treat Jesus like a role model, and we want to be just like him. We want to become more and more Christ-like. We want to love like Christ. We want to show kindness like Christ. We want to have peace like Christ, right? This is the goal to be of a disciple. This is the goal so that we can become more Christ-like. And why do we do that? So that we can bear fruit, that as we abide in him and he abides in us, we can bear much fruit. This is the goal. So what does it mean to bear fruit? How do we know that we're bearing fruit? This is where we're kind of going to be for the rest of the message, is what does it mean to bear fruit? There's a lot of definitions. Again, we are back, discipleship and biblical studies. I just love definitions. So there's some common definitions. In modern biblical studies, there's a really, really awesome study resource that a lot of us use. It is great. It is called ChatGPT. Love it. It's awesome. Okay, I really encourage you to use it. It's great. And ChatGPT, I just asked it. I was like, hey, Chat, what does it mean to bear fruit? And it says this. It says to live a life with successful or positive outcomes. Okay, not a bad definition. It's okay. And then we see in the Bible, we have lots of ideas of bearing fruit. In Genesis, what's the idea? It says be fruitful and multiply. Right? God gives this command, be fruitful and multiply. But what does God mean there? He means having children. And some of you are just killing it at this one. Like, you are really good at being fruitful and multiplying. So props to you. And then we have this idea in Galatians, right? Galatians 5, Paul talks about bearing fruit. But the idea here is a change of character. This is where we get the really famous passage on the fruits of the Spirit. And what is Paul saying? He's saying, you were once one way before Christ, but now in the Spirit you are another way. Now you have these spiritual fruits. And although these are good definitions, and they're great definitions for their context, I don't think any of them or all of them fully encapsulate what Jesus is getting at when he's talking about bearing fruit. So I have Okay, another definition for you. Okay, we're back to definition. Wyatt's definition of what it means to bear fruit. Okay, in John 15, verse 4 to 5, what does Jesus mean when he says we can bear fruit? What does that mean? And I would say it is this. To bear fruit means to live a life that is so changed by God that it can only be experienced through God. Okay, to bear fruit means to live a life that is so radically changed by God that it can only be experienced through God. To have a life that is so that has been so transformed by the gospel, so transformed by the cross, so transformed by Jesus, where the only thing we can possibly do is live with him. Right, a life so transformed by who Christ is that we could not even imagine living life without him. This is what it means to be a disciple. This is what it means to bear fruit. This is what it means to abide with Jesus. Right? What does he say in John 15, verse 5? He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. What is he saying? He's saying true discipleship. The mark of someone who is a true disciple is someone who is truly dependent on God. Someone who is ultimately dependent on God for everything, that recognizes apart from him, they can do nothing. And it begs us to ask the question, how different would our life look without Jesus? Because if you are truly dependent on God, your life should look completely different if you did not have him. And I get it. I think this idea of dependency really, really irks some of us. It makes me feel weird. I don't love this idea of dependency. And it makes sense, right? Like the world that we live in. Think about babies. Okay, they are really dependent. Like what do babies do? They just eat. They're so materialistic. Like they're just so selfish. They don't care about anything other than themselves. And they're so dependent on their parents, right? And then maybe they get a little bit older. Then their kids, you don't have to watch them as much. They can kind of play on their own. Then they get a little bit older. Right? They don't call them play dates anymore. They call them hanging out. It's a big step in any kid's life. It's awesome. And then they get a little bit older. Maybe they get their license. You don't see them as much. They don't need you for rides. Then they get a little bit older. Maybe they get a job and they graduate graduate high school. Then they go to university. Maybe they move out. You only see them like once a week for laundry or something. Like, thanks, Mom, for that. That's awesome. And then they get a little bit older and they start becoming financially independent. And what happens? We live in a world where to be mature means to be independent. Maturity and independency have become synonymous. And we live in a world that idolizes independency, right? Imagine Lululemon. If they heard, apart from me, you can do nothing. Lululemon is flipping a lid, right? They praise independency. You get those bags and it's like, be the best you can be and you're enough. And here's Jesus, and he looks at you, and he's saying, hey, you are not enough. You need me. You need to be dependent on me. And that feels weird for us to say. It kind of irks us. And independency is a good thing. Don't get me wrong. The goal for any parent is to raise kids that can live life on their own, right? But I think we get in a dangerous territory when we let this idea, this culture that idolizes independency, when we let this idea creep into our faith. Because then what begins to happen? As we grow spiritually mature, we start to think we can be spiritually independent. Right? As we start to understand the Bible a little bit more, we start to kind of get a good grasp on it. We feel like our walk with God is going pretty good. We don't need to ask the pastor as many questions. Right, we can kind of be a little bit more independent with it. All of a sudden, maybe our life seems like it's really kind of on track. We feel like everything's going well for ourselves. You know, maybe we don't really need the church anymore. We start to think, man, I think I can kind of do this on my own. And what has happened? We've allowed a culture that treats maturity as independency. We have allowed that exact culture to come into our faith. And we think spiritual maturity means spiritual independence. But guys, the reality of faith, the reality of Christianity, is that the mark of someone who is spiritually mature is someone who is spiritually dependent, someone who is so dependent on God for everything in their life. They are dependent on God for the way work goes. They're dependent on God in their relationships. They're dependent on God in their finances. They cannot do life without him. I remember once a pastor asked me, and he said, Wyatt, when's the last time you did something where if God didn't show up, it wouldn't have worked? What a crazy question. I think all of us are kind of scared of that question. When's the last time you've done something where if God didn't show up, it just wouldn't work? That is what it means to be dependent on God, where God needs to show up in your life, that you cannot imagine living life without him. Where culture idolizes independence, God invites dependence. And I get it. Still, this idea of dependency really, really freaks some of us out. And I get it, right? It makes sense because we have all been dependent on someone who has let us down. If we're being real, we've all been the person to let someone down, right? Someone's been dependent on us and we let them down. And it's scary, right? You're kind of scared of dependency because you know you're just going to be let down. Because the truth of the matter is this, that there is a God out there who loves you so much, who knows you more than you could ever imagine. He is so good that he only wants the best for you. And that is the God that is looking at you and saying, hey, be dependent on me. I will never let you down. I only want the best for you. I only bring good to you. That is the God that we serve. That is the God that we love. And someone who is spiritually mature is someone who knows God well enough to know that they can trust them. Know that they can trust God with everything in their life. So as we start to trust God, we start to be dependent on him. Right? Remember that definition of bearing fruit. Live a life so transformed by God that we cannot imagine living life without him. As we grow dependent on God, we start to live a life that cannot be done without God. And then what happens? We start to bear fruit. We start to bear fruit because we are living with God's presence. So then why do we do it? Why do we bear fruit? I've heard it a lot, and I'm sure you guys have as well, where you hear people who are becoming Christians, and they've kind of skewed it in our world to this weird kind of self-help religion. Right? Have you guys ever experienced this, where Christians are saying or talking about their faith, and all they're talking about is how, oh man, I feel so much joyful because of Christianity. I feel so much peace because of Jesus. I feel so much more content. And it's just this I. And all of a sudden you realize that Christianity is doing nothing but affecting your own life. And although I truly believe that the life of a Christian, to live as a follower of Jesus, is the best life that you can live, because that is the way you were designed to live, we always have to remember that Christianity is never about yourself. That Christianity is never self-centered. No, it is always kingdom-centered. Christianity is never about improving your own well-being. When you hear Jesus preach in the gospel, everything is about raising the other person up. And why do we do that? Because that is how we bring glory to God. That is the idea. That is the mission of the church. It is kingdom-centered. And there's something that we just have to remember, that when we say it's kingdom-centered, okay, the goal is not to bring as many people to that kingdom as we can. The goal is to bring that kingdom to as many people as we can, right? You see the distinction. It's not about getting people to heaven. It's not about getting people to this place in the sky with all of these clouds and it's like a Red Bull commercial. No, that's not the idea of Christianity. Christianity is not so focused on the future. It is much more focused on the present. The idea of Christianity is to get heaven to as many people as possible. We are bringing heaven to earth. This is the mission of the church, right? And how incredible is this, that God has chosen the church? And when I say the church, I do not mean pastors. I do not mean just staff. I do not mean just priests. I mean, every single person who calls himself a follower of Christ, you are the church. We are all the church. And the church is the conduit through which Jesus is bringing heaven to earth, through which God is bringing heaven to earth. Right? God could have done this on his own. He's so powerful. He's so good. He could have done it on his own. But no, he chooses to do it with us. He wants to do it alongside us. He wants to give us that role to bring heaven to earth. And how do we do that, right? If salvation isn't just a destination, what is it? Salvation is life with God, and that starts now. Salvation is the presence of God, okay? Salvation isn't just a destination. It is life. It is the presence of God, which we can experience in the here and now. This is why in the Gospel of John, in all of the Gospels, you see heaven described in a different way. They use different phrase or a term. So some Gospels say kingdom of God, some say kingdom of heaven, some just say heaven. But the Gospel of John uses my personal favorite term for it, and that is eternal life. And the reason I love this term so much is it gets us out of this idea that heaven is just a location we're going to, but it's actually something we get to live. It's actually an experience when it's eternal life. And not only is it just an experience, it's not something that is just for the future. No, it's an eternity. It is something that starts in the present. It is something that starts in the present and goes on for an eternity. But it starts as soon as you become a Christian. As soon as you call yourself a follower of Christ, you get to experience that eternal life. And the truth of Christianity is that we just get a glimpse of God's presence now, and it is going to be so much greater in the future. We are expectant that eventually we will fully experience God's presence, and it will be the most beautiful thing you can ever imagine. But for now, we get to just have a taste of that presence. We just get to have a glimpse of that presence. And I know for each and every one of us, we have all had moments or experiences with God that we just cannot explain, but we know are so powerful. And how incredible was that experience for you? If you call yourself a Christian, if you've been a Christian for a while, I know there's been moments in your life where you just say, man, that was God, or you have experienced his presence. And if you think back to that moment, how incredible was that? And just think, that was just a glimpse of what God is offering. There's something so much greater coming. And the goal of Christianity is to share that glimpse with as many people as we can. The goal is to show people his love, that God is working through you so that people can experience just a taste of his love, just a taste of his kindness, just a taste of his grace through us as Christians. That is the hope, that people get a taste of the kingdom of God through our actions, through our words, through our deeds, through the way that we live our life. How beautiful is that? That as we start to understand what God is calling us to, how much might that just change your life? And it is so incredible. It is something that is so great that you cannot even imagine living life without it. You couldn't even imagine living life without God's presence. Once you taste it, you cannot even imagine living a life where you haven't experienced that. And then we go and we start to bear fruit as we share that experience with people, as we share that presence with people, as we show other people the kingdom of God. And you have to ask yourself that if you think you've been so changed by God that you can't live life without him, a great way to kind of ask yourself and reflect is you look at your life and you say, how much has my faith affected my life? Has it affected every single aspect of my life, right? Does it affect the way you work? Does it affect the way you see your family? Does it affect the way you see finances? Does your life and does your faith permeate every aspect of your life? Because that is what it means to be changed by God. That's what it means to be dependent on him. And that's what it means to experience a life that cannot be experienced without God. Right, you have to ask yourself, does your faith affect every single aspect of your life? There's a really, really famous Christian author. His name is C.S. Lewis. If you don't know who C.S. Lewis is, he's a really, really big deal, okay, in Christianity. Huge author. It goes like Jesus, Paul, and then like C.S. Lewis in the evangelical church. So he's a big deal, okay? Big dog. If you don't know who he is, you probably know the Narnia series. C.S. Lewis wrote that, but that is just a fraction of what he wrote. He writes so much literature, and a lot of it, almost all of it, is all Christian literature. It's all about spiritual formation and theology books, biblical study books, all of these incredible, incredible books. He's a brilliant, brilliant author. And something funny about C.S. Lewis is at his time, during his era of being a scholar, most Christian scholars at the popular level, the really popular and famous ones, were apologists or people who defended the faith. And C.S. Lewis was never really interested in this. His whole idea of faith was something that you experience. That you experience God, and he's something that's really, really difficult to argue for, but you can experience him. And his hope that was that through his life, others could experience God. And one time, in an interview, C.S. Lewis got asked, you know, why do you believe in Christianity? And he responded beautifully. He says this. He says, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Okay, let me read that one more time. I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. How beautiful is that? That C.S. Lewis's faith permeated his life so greatly. It was so affected that everything he saw God in it. Everything he interacted with, everyone he interacted with, all he could do was experience God through it. That's how dependent he was in his life. Every time he talked to the stranger, you know, he experienced God. Every time he talked to that really weird neighbor that we all have a weird neighbor. Okay, and if you think you don't have a weird neighbor, you are the weird neighbor. I'm really sorry to break it to you, right? But here we have C.S. Lewis. Every single person he interacted with, everything he talked about was through God. He experienced God in everything. Everything he saw was affected by his faith. I couldn't stand up here for 30 minutes and not share a story about youth. If you know me, you know that youth ministry is my greatest passion. I just love it so, so much. And if you have never really gotten the opportunity to serve in youth ministry, I'm telling you are missing out. It is such an incredible gift, and I'm so blessed that I get to walk alongside people who are new to the faith, or either young, or experience the faith for themselves for the first time. It is just such a blessing. It is beautiful. But I remember right around this time last year, I kind of just started. It was just me doing youth at the time, right? Like the previous youth pastor had just left, and now it was just me. And there were some things going on outside of work that had just kind of got me down. There were some difficult things going on. And that meant, you know, as difficult things go on, you just feel really drained all the time. And I remember being at youth, and fun fact, youth ministry requires a lot of energy. And I was just drained, and I felt like I wasn't really getting through to these students that much. You know, they're listening to my messages, and I feel like none of them were even listening. None of them had any clue what I was talking about. I even asked to pray for some students, and they straight up said no. Like, I didn't even know that was possible. I didn't know you were allowed to say no when someone asked to pray for you. I thought you just had to say yes. But here I am. I fully got rejected. But I remember there was this one youth night, and this youth student has played such a foundational role in why I love youth ministry so much and why I love doing youth ministry here at Calvary. And I finished a sermon, and I was like, I don't know. It was like, it was fine. It was whatever. And I remember praying before that. As I was just like, God, please show me that you are there. You know, everyone is telling me, you know, God is working whether you recognize it or not. And I was like, God, I just don't know if you are. Like, show me that you're there. Give me something to be excited about. Give me something to be joyful about. And then here I am finishing the message. And I walk off stage, and this youth student pulls me aside. And she says, hey, Wyatt, can I chat with you? And I said, yeah, of course. She's like, I just want to say thank you. I was like, oh, my, like, what are you thanking me about? Did I give you, like, a prize or something? Like, what's going on? And she was like, no, I just want to thank you because I've never really been open to Christianity. But every single time I come here and I interact with you or interact with other leaders, I just feel so loved and known. And I don't know what it is. But I truly believe that there is something special going on here, and I've decided to become a Christian. And man, my heart melted. Like, this is the reason we do what we do. And it was such an incredible gift to get to experience that with her, because then I got to let her know that that love, that feeling of being known, that was not me. That was not any of our leaders. It could have been anyone there. That was fully God. That was God working through us so that this student could feel God's love, could get a glimpse of who he is, could get a glimpse of his grace and his kindness and his love. And here we see a student right? This was a year ago. And here I see a student who I believe has genuinely been changed, has genuinely changed her life, has genuinely been transformed by the gospel so much so that it starts affecting every area of her life. You can see the ways in which she interacts with friends, where we have great conversations, where she's asking me about questions of discipleship, how she should read the Bible, what she should read next. Like, she's hungry for the faith. And why is this? Because she got to experience who God was. She got to experience his presence. She was changed by him. And now she's growing dependent on him, and she's bearing much fruit. So my encouragement for you, allow yourself to be changed by his love. Allow yourself to be changed by the fact that there is a God out there who knows you more than you can ever imagine and loves you more than you could ever imagine. Be changed by him, be dependent on him, and bear much fruit. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the God that you are. I thank you that you are a God of love, that you are a God of mercy. I thank you that you are a God who cares for us, who is a good father. God, I thank you so much that you allow us to be in relationship with you, that you want us. God, I pray that each and every one of us can be changed by that, can be changed by your love and your grace, God, that we can read the gospel, that we can hear that message, and we can be genuinely transformed in such a way where we could not experience life without you. We cannot even imagine doing a life where you are not there with us. God, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and your love. In your name we pray. Amen.